things that they should have not been involved with, and they had stuff around them. Now, means are important, but means are not for merely pampering the flesh. Means and convenience should be used to serve the Lord. We sang just a minute or two ago in one of those verses to keep your armor bright. Armor probably grows dullest when we have plenty. Not because there's anything wrong with having plenty, but because of the makeup of us. When all is well, our armor can grow dull, and we fear that that is what in some degree happened to Israel, and their character was greatly affected. Now, if you look there at the verses that we read this morning, things were going to change for them. Because it says in verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. The thought there behind the words, a new king in Egypt, is a king of a different dynasty. Seemed to be an altogether different kind of person. If you read about it in Acts chapter 7, it's just referred to as another king, meaning another of a different kind. So you can get the picture here. You have someone who has been sympathetic to Joseph and to the people, and things have been slipping. And then you have someone who comes in, and he's an altogether different character. And Joseph, who had so much power in his hand and so much authority, well, things have changed now. And Israel is going to know that those things have changed. This man's coming to Egypt would bring about a great change. It would bring great hostility for Israel. And brethren and sisters, things can change in any country very quickly. And we have been very blessed in this country for I don't know how long, but for a long time, with a freedom to preach the word of God and to reach other men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on most occasions over the years, hardly anyone would do anything to hinder you. Now, we know there have been some exceptions, but even in recent times, there seems to be not a lot that has been done. But when I think of this king, for me, he pictures the devil's work. And as we are looking forward to a gospel campaign, going out into the devil's territory, if you like, don't expect him to take that kind of thing lying down. We realize afresh the importance of keeping our armor bright and watching and praying. And as I thought about this man and what it would mean for Israel for him to be there now, this new king, the very simple title that I've given to this sermon this morning is this: Self-Centered Man. That is the title. And brethren and sisters, as we go out, whether it's this week or next week with invitations and so on, I don't know how it's going to be. Sometimes if God is going to work, there is tremendous opposition, nastiness and chasing you away from the door and all of that. On other occasions, there's an openness that there hasn't been for a while. God knows what there's going to be. But I know this: the devil is still busy. And if we're going to see work done in the campaign, and if the Lord is going to move there, we would want to be very aware of, again, of what is in man. Self-centered man. I want you to notice some things here. First of all, regarding self-centered man, notice first of all that this man had no time for anything that would disturb his comfort. He had no time for anything that disturbed his comfort. Look at verse 9. And he that is a king said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Was he thinking of the children of Israel? No, he was thinking of his own selfish heart. Of course, he was wrong in some of his thoughts here. The sentence is full of misconceptions about how Israel was regarding joining war and so on. He's fearing now, well, these people can rise up against me. He fears that they might leave. He exaggerates the situation and he takes a typical, we have to say, and an unprincipled, and an extreme, and a ruthless course. Israel were God's people. And he was wrong to view them in a negative way to begin with. You see, he right away did not discern correctly the situation. Because all he could think of was his own position. He came to the throne and he looks around him and he thinks, well, here's a threat. I would like it to remain just as it is. There's something here that unsettles me. And I don't want to have my comfort disturbed. And the world and the flesh, as someone said before, they have a proven track record of calling what is good evil and evil good. The gospel is good for you. It's good for you if you're not saved today. It's what you need. And it's good for me as a Christian and you as a Christian as well. Good for us to hear it, good for us to think about it, good for us to read about it, good for us to promote it, because the gospel is good. But by and large, society out there does not look upon the gospel as good. And if you were to set people down and really ask them to look into their own heart, there will be a percentage who will think that the gospel is anything but good, because what is preached disturbs their comfort. And if men and women are to turn and embrace the Christ of the gospel, then their comfort will be affected. There was a preacher many, many years ago, and this is what he said regarding the world. He said, what God forbids, they require, and what God requires, they forbid. And surely that, if nothing else, it shows us, and that it explains the warped thinking that permeates society today. I know people will sometimes talk in a sympathetic way, and some of them will be sympathetic, and the others will be pleasant enough, but whenever the door is closed, there's absolutely no intention in that heart of coming to your Saviour. And there's no thought on most occasions of coming to your gospel meetings either. And that is why when we look around us today and we read the news in not only other countries but the UK as well, why is the Bible more and more being squeezed out of schools? Now, it's not squeezed out of every school, but more and more it has been squeezed out. And there is that encouragement promoted to teach evolution as an alternative thought, not as a theory, but as an alternative thought. And we could go on and on and on this morning. People will go to great lengths to protect endangered species. And I'm not saying they shouldn't do that. But there's ever so many who will put their hand up in acknowledging that they agree with the abortion of babies. Is it not warped thinking in society all around us? Why is it? It's because man is generally a self-centered creature. And there are large numbers right around us here today. And they have no time for Christianity. Now they may not be able to deal with you and I as they would have done in the Spanish Inquisition. But that doesn't mean that hearts have changed. And even those that we would know well perhaps, there are so many of them. And if they are invited along to gospel meeting, it seems that their heart gets even harder. Matthew Henry is a well-known Bible commentator, and this is what he said. It was interesting. He said, it has been the policy of persecutors to represent God's Israel, that is God's people in general, as a dangerous people, hurtful to kings and provinces, not fit to be trusted, not fit to be tolerated. Now, Matthew Henry didn't speak off the cuff just saying that. He knew what he was talking about. He was a very experienced man. And he knew a wee bit about church history, as we know. And here was this king, and he was saying, these people, they're getting bigger, and they're going to become a real threat to us, and they're going to damage my comfort. He's looking right into his own heart. That's all the thought that is there. If I had time this morning, we could spend quite a time on what it says over there in the book of Romans. And this really puts to bed any misconceptions that we have about rulers in any country, or those in authority or government in any country. It says in Romans 13, there it says in verse 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Isn't it right to say that those who were come here, the Presbyterians, the early ones, didn't they object to the execution of one of the kings? I'm not sure, was it Charles II? But they were the ones that, while he was no friend of theirs, they realized that as a king he should not have been killed. Because that was the part in it. But look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. I'll read it again. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. That means if something is wrong, if it is evil, the rulers are to oppose it, not embrace it, not rationalize it, not discard it or gloss it up, but to see it as what it is and to be a terror to it. But this king, he was going to be a terror to Israel. And there are many today, and in their heart, they're just like him. They have no time for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the psalmist in the Psalm 127, and this brings before us the great importance of reaching the young with the gospel. I'll just read what it says regarding children. At the very end of that psalm it says, they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Where it says the enemies in the gate, the word gate there, it means the chief place of commerce, courts, etc. Places where there is that influence. And the thought is this, that godly people can influence the unjust adversary to hesitate, to lodge complaints that are not just. And if it wasn't for the grace of God in the hearts of people in Ulster today, and them praying and God for their sake moving, who knows exactly where we would be. But suffice to say, brethren and sisters, and I'm sure that you are on the go long enough to know yourself, that as we look around us today and we consider self-centered man, he does not want to be associated with anything that will affect his comfort. And the multitudes are finding comfort in their sin. It's in their sin. And they will go deeper into it to get a little bit more comfort and so on. You come along with your life-changing message. I trust that as we go around the doors, we'll be welcomed by many, but don't be surprised if you're not welcomed by everyone. And don't be surprised if someone gets converted and affects a family, that the rest of the family are up in arms. But notice something else here about this man. Not only had he no time for anything that would affect his comfort here, you'll see that his self-centered heart, that a self-centered heart partners evil thoughts. A self-centered heart partners evil thoughts. If you look at verse 10 and 11, you will see the plans that he had there. Now, very much depended on this plan. He wanted the growth to stop. He wanted them to be too weak to fight, and indeed too weak to leave. He wanted to wear them down. And dear friend, that's what the devil wants to do with the Christian. The devil doesn't want growth in Christianity. And he will work overtime to wear you down and to wear me down as well. But the devil is not all powerful. And he's not omnipresent. And he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. I want you to notice here under this point, I want you to notice what the king missed. Look there at verse 10. It says, come on, let us deal wisely with them. That word wisely, when this is referred to in Acts chapter 7, the word is subtly. In other words, let us deal in a crafty, clever way with them. Let us be as shrewd as we can here. You see, here's a man, and what's he doing? He's now starting to alienate those that he should have sought after as friends. Man always does that. Because his heart is deceitful. And he wants to call evil good because he loves it. And he wants to call good evil because it would change him if he was to embrace it. And you see, men today do not take into account something that this man did not take into account. He forgot, he missed the fact that he was dealing with God. And please take encouragement from that. Here was a king, and he missed the fact. He brushed aside God's commands. He brushed aside and marginalized God's people. He didn't take on board and consider the fact that he was not only dealing with the people here, he was dealing with the God of the people. Some of you will know more about the Spanish Armada than me. And whenever the Spanish Armada was making its way to the coast of England, as far as those who sent it from Spain were concerned, the victory was already there. Nothing was going to stop them. But they forgot about God. And at that time, Britain was a godly country, by and large. And there were people praying. And God blew upon the Spanish Armada, and the ships were wrecked left, right, and centre on the rocks. You see, God stepped into the situation, and as we go to Ballandarry, the devil will have the people to stay away. He will have them to oppose the gospel in their heart. He will have them to procrastinate. He will have them to get a little bit deeper in their sin so they don't think about it. But you see, the devil is no match for the Lord. And the Lord is able to intervene even in the hardest. And I would like you to pray for notorious people. People that people don't really want to be associated with because they're so, they live in such a way that people don't want to be seen with them. Pray for that kind of person that the Lord would bring them in and that the Lord would save them. Because this man who pictures for me the devil here, his evil heart was partnered by his evil thoughts. And could I say that that is still the way with man? When you have a self-centered heart, you will go to great lengths for self-preservation. It didn't seem that anything was beyond what this man would do. Notice there, if you look at verse 11, that wickedness and hardness increase. It says, therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. Here they took these people who hadn't been doing them any harm, and they made their life almost completely unbearable. This was pitiless cruelty. We mentioned to you the word rigor there. It is a word that means to be crushed. And when you're crushed, you don't feel like doing very much. When your spirit's broken, there's not much zeal about you. You think of the situations in the world. Remember the Holocaust. Remember what they did to those people? Millions of them. Remember communism? What it did. And dear friend, man has not changed. His wicked heart is as wicked and hard as ever. And it could increase in this country. It could increase in this country. And we want to be prepared, even as we do go around the doors, prepared for those who are desperately opposed to change because they love their comfort. Man, remember the Bible says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Here is a prime example of that when we look at this king. And we can also thank God in this country for his restraining hand that things are not far worse in this country as they are in some other places. And here is a man, and really, really sin was his problem. He's embittered because these people of Israel are growing, and he is losing out on what would be far better for him. That's just a picture of what sin does. That's what sin does to you, unsaved person. It'll embitter you. And you may think, well, I've heard enough gospel to do me all my days. I don't want to hear it anymore. Remember speaking, one of the fellows speaking to a fellow on outreach way up
think it was Ballymoney or Ballymena when we were in the college, and he said, "Look, don't come to me with that." He said, "I heard that all my life in the Brethren Hall." And you know what he said? He said, "I want to be the chief stoker in hell. Brought up in a Christian home. Sent along to the gospel hall. Sin embittered him. Sin had him losing out in that which was best for him." And as we think of the folk of Ballinderry, those who simply do not come to gospel meetings, remember that they are losing out on what is best for them. They don't see it that way. But pray that God would open their eyes to their need of a Saviour. You'll notice here, if you look at verse 12, not only did this man, this new king, he missed out and didn't realise he was dealing with God. His wickedness and hardness increased when he came to the throne, and he imposed that upon the people, and they brought a crowd along with him as well, of course. But he didn't really think that God was going to intervene. Look at verse 12. "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew." We love those words. God's cause can never be stopped. Sometimes it's hindered. Sometimes it's damaged. Sometimes the light burns low, but it can never be stopped. "The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel." They continued to grow in spite of that which was going on. Dear friend, we know that the Lord can work in Ballinderry and Aberlee, in spite of all the opposition there is. People maybe in conversations among themselves will say, "Oh, there's those religious freaks. They're having a meeting down in the hall. And I'm not going to that." But in spite of all of that, God is able to build his church, because he's promised that he will build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm sure you know that the reference to the gates of hell actually refers to the counsels. That's the kind of thought, the counsels of the wicked. All the plans and all the schemes cannot stop God's work going forward. I want you to notice something else here. That sometimes growing Christianity attracts even more and more opposition. Do you see there in verse 12 it says they were grieved because of Israel. Now this man, he come to the throne. We've got the picture here. He looks around him. He sees Israel growing. He says, right, they're going to get stronger. They're going to be there's more of them than there is of us, in his opinion, and we're going to lose out in the end. We need to do something drastic. So he thinks of himself. Then he thinks of the most ruthless plan that he could possibly come up with. "We're going to make them work with great rigor. We'll crush them. Break the spirit in them. Have them going about as broken men and women. Then they'll not do anything." They were grieved because of them there. The word grieved means to abhor something. To really detest it. And that's exactly where they were at this time. And folks, as I mentioned earlier, this land that has been greatly blessed, and God has given things to his church, given opportunities to his church to increase, we're always in danger of growing weak like Israel. But I say this, that God has a plan for his people. You see, this king's plan, as someone said, it was a dead-end street. He could put it into operation to some degree, but it is all nothing more than a sad picture of the total depravity of man. And really, we don't want to sound disrespectful, but out around us, that's what you're dealing with. Sin is nothing less than that. The total depravity of man. And as you go and you're praying for the campaign, or you're going to go on outreach, remember, when you're going to a house, man is generally a self-centered creature. He will not want anything that will take away from his comfort. His thoughts toward that which will take away from his comfort will often not be good, but he will forget, and how often this has been the case, he will forget that he's dealing with the Lord. And you can take encouragement from the fact that God's work will go on. And here was the final thought of this, and this really was at the root of the problem. It's in verse 8, it says, "Now there arose a king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." He didn't know Joseph. It seems that for a time after Joseph, the benefits that he had conferred upon Egypt. They kept the people safe there. But this new king, he comes along and thinks, well, I'm under no obligation. I don't owe these boys anything. And as far as I'm concerned, they're a threat to me, and I deal with it in any way that I can. One thing that you do want to notice there is this, that sometimes good men are soon forgotten. Joseph had done a great deal of good for Egypt, as well as for Israel in Egypt. There was a preacher of a former generation said this. They said that within 17 years of the Battle of Waterloo, the Duke of Wellington, do you remember him who had led the people against Napoleon and defeated Napoleon at Waterloo? The Duke of Wellington was compelled to protect the windows of his house with shutters. I don't know what he'd done, but people opposed him. And they very soon forgot all that he had done. And so it seems to have been here as far as Joseph was concerned. What was wrong with the people of Egypt that had seen what had happened when Joseph was there? They forgot. And that's another thing about mankind. He tends to forget, and he forgets that which has been for his good. And here was a man, and his main problem was this, that he did not know Joseph. Now, Joseph was a type of Christ. He was a type of Christ. And you can see where we're going here now. This man did not know the one who was the type of Christ. He may have been trained, he may have been informed, but it didn't matter because he did not know Joseph. And so it is with men and women around us. The problem is they don't know our Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in darkness this morning. They're bringing up families in darkness. They're involving themselves in darkness. And when we look around us, how much ruin and shame and heartbreak and grieving God and sorrow and desperation there is because people do not know Joseph. They don't know the Lord. That's why we have the mission. That's why if people are going to be nasty, well, shall we go to the next door and ask them? And that is why, brothers and sisters, we really want you to be part of the mission in praying with us that people will take people who know not Joseph, know not the Lord, and make them trophies of grace. And whatever the opposition might be, pray for the subduing of selfishness in man's heart. That is a big problem. It's all me, me, me. My comfort and my sin. Pray for the subduing of sin, of selfishness. Pray for the softening of hearts. Almost everybody that I'm talking to is talking about the increased hardness of hearts. There's been quite a few campaigns fairly recently. Gospel campaigns, one or two still going on. And not many have been saved. There's hardness all around us. Pray for softening of hearts. Pray for subduing of selfishness. Pray for submissiveness. That men will throw down their puny arms of rebellion and turn to the Savior. They'll be done with their sin. Don't want to go to Bondary and say, oh, five people committed their life to the Lord. We want real repentance. Real work done. Life changed forever and ever. Homes changed. We're not asking for something that God can't do. Pray for that submissiveness. Amen. Pray for salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And as one who preaches, I'm very, very aware of that. And there's not a preacher in Northern Ireland who wouldn't want to see people won to the Lord every week. But we know that salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord must move. And I trust that as we work together, we are encouraged through the prayer meetings and through the words that we've heard and the enthusiasm of the people here. But pray as we go to Ballinderry. And the devil will be there. Make no mistake about it. And he will not want to let go. Do pray that God would break in and break through, that he would overrule for his own glory, and that many might be won to the Savior during those days, those evenings of gospel preaching. May the Lord bless his word to our heart and help us to be up and doing and looking to the Lord more and more in these days.